wonders where we are. We started this chapter on Wednesday night. We stopped in verse number 7. I mentioned how that this is a chapter where David officially begins his life on the run. Now, there's already been some stuff going on, as you know, from our previous study. Saul's attempted to kill him at least 3 times with a javelin. He's ordered his servants to kill him, and David did make one trip to see Samuel. But it's here where it actually becomes official. Jonathan, we saw in the previous chapter, let David know that his dad had nothing but evil intentions for him, and tells him that he needs to leave. So here in 21, he really officially begins his life on the run. His first stop is in a place called Nob, N-O-B. You see that in verse number 1. He goes there where Ahimelech, the high priest, is at. While he's there, the high priest gives David some bread, and this bread is for David and the people that are with him so they can have something to eat. And in verse number 7, and we spent some time talking about this bread that David got, and for those of you that were not with us, hopefully you can listen to that at some point. But anyway, in verse number 7, we saw where on this day when David was there, there was also a fellow named Doeg who was an Edomite. And it says in verse 7, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul, he was there also. And that's important because of what we're going to study in the next chapter and even in some chapters to come. And that fellow Doeg, he turns out to be a pretty rough guy. In fact, David writes a psalm about this fellow. Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 52. If you are familiar with the book of Psalms, you know David wrote, he was the author of a whole lot of those Psalms. And a lot of those Psalms came from experiences, personal experiences that he had in his own life, things that he went through, especially during this time when he was on the run from Saul. And Psalm 52, we're not going to read that whole psalm. I really just want to show you the heading to it. Most Bibles, if there is a heading for the psalm, will have it recorded there. I don't know if y'all's do or not. But this is what mine says. Before you even read verse number 1, you got Psalm 52. It says, to the chief musician, Maskell, a psalm of David. Does y'all's just have this that I'm reading? Okay. A psalm of David, look at it, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. And we're going to read about that in the next chapter. It's the next chapter in Samuel where Doeg tells Saul about David and him being there. But this psalm here really came from the experience that David had with this fellow Doeg, and we're going to see another one of those here a little bit later. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll pick up now in verse number 8. It says, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? He's already got some bread from him, and now he's trying to get some type of weapon. Because when David left, obviously he left in a hurry and he didn't have time to gather up food and weapons and that sort of thing. So he asked, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. The king's business. Now, if you were here, you know that he lied to Ahimelech about why he was there. Ahimelech is concerned, he's fearful when he sees David show up, and he asks him why he's there. And in verse number 2, look at verse 2 again, just for those of you that might not have been with us, it says, And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business. That's the king's business he's referring to there in verse 8. The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. So he says the reason I'm here is because the Lord has commanded me to do something. Or not the Lord, the king has commanded me to do something. But he wants me to keep it a secret, a private thing, not tell anybody. Now, was that true? It was a lie, right? Well, in verse 8, David's just continuing on with the lie. When he says here, because the king's business required haste, he's referring back to what he had said earlier, but again, that wasn't true. He's not there because the king sent him. He's there running for his life, trying to get away from Saul. So he's just continuing on in the lie, which happens oftentimes once you start lying. If you don't at some point fess up and admit that you're lying and stop the lying, then it just keeps on going. And many times it's kind of a snowball effect. It just gets bigger and bigger and worse as it goes along. I've heard said many times that if you ever tell one lie, you'll have to tell another lie to cover up for the first lie. The only exception to that is if when you tell that first lie, you say, I lied, and you fess up to it and you stop it. If you'll do that, then you won't have to tell another lie to cover up for the first lie. But if you tell a lie and you're not willing to fess up and say, I lied, and stop it right there before it goes any further, at some point you will probably have to tell another lie to cover up that first lie. And it generally just gets worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And so David's continuing on with the lie, and we're going to see it snowballs, not necessarily here with Ahimelech, but as he moves from place to place, and he's going to go different places in his journey. But as he goes from place to place, it's just going to be one lie after another. He's going to tell one, then he's going to have to tell another one, then he's going to have to tell another one, and he's just going to keep on lying and lying and lying. We'll see some of that right here in this chapter. But anyway, he asked for any type of weapon. He says the reason I don't have one is because the king's business required haste. I had to hurry up and leave, didn't have time to get a weapon. In verse 9, the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine. How about that? That sword happens to be there. That's the only weapon that is present. And David would have some knowledge of that weapon because he happened to be the one that killed Goliath and went out and saw him on the battlefield with the sword. But it says, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. 17:2, chapter 17, verse 2 tells about this valley. This is where this took place at. Whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. The ephod was a multi-piece garment. If you go back and read about the ephod, you see there were different aspects of it. There was the robe, there was a girdle, there was actually a thing that went on the chest that had different stones in it. So it was a multi-piece garment, and it was for the priest. The priest were to wear the ephod. But he says here that it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. He says, if thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. He says, if you want that, you can have it. That's the only one I got. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. He figures, wow, you know, that's quite a prize, because he knew about that sword, how big it was. And he says, I'll take that. So he gets it. Verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. For fear of Saul. We talked about that some on Wednesday night, how it's interesting. He's willing to go out and fight Goliath, and if you read chapter 17, there doesn't seem to be a shred of fear anywhere in that man's body. I mean, just so courageous. He's willing to step up. You know, and you got all these soldiers of Saul there that are people in the military, many of them have experience in battle, and not one of them was willing to challenge Goliath or accept Goliath's challenge, not one. And here's this little shepherd boy shows up, and he says, hey, I ain't going to put up with that. I'll go out there and take that fella on. I mean, it's amazing. And now, here you got Saul, and he's afraid of him. Yeah, he killed a bear and a lion. That obviously took a tremendous amount of courage, and he did it with his bare hands, of all things. And now he's afraid of Saul. And we talked about it. Yeah, and we talked about it on Wednesday night about how it's a good picture of how you can have an individual who's walking in the Spirit. They're full of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit's demonstrated in that person's life. But then that same individual can get to a place in their life where they're not walking in the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh. And that one individual, that same person that at one point seemed so godly and so strong in their walk with God, can look very carnal and very wicked. I mean, it really can. And listen to me, folks, it can happen to anybody sitting in this building here today. Because even, you know, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Every saved person has the Holy Spirit. So there is the potential there for you to walk in the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, for Him to have control of your life. There is that potential. But it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. It's not a thing to where you just wake up every day and you're full of the Spirit without you having to do anything, is what I'm saying. There's some certain things we have to do in our lives to make sure that we are full of the Spirit, that we are walking in the Spirit. And you can have somebody that you see them at one point in their life, they're full of the Spirit, they're walking in the Spirit, and man, they just seem like they have a really close walk with God. But then something happens in their life, and they stop walking in the Spirit, and they're living more after the flesh, and you meet them later on, and you think, wow, that doesn't even look like the same person. They're living completely different than the way they were living at that earlier point when I met them. And it can happen to anybody in this place. Any of us can do that. That's why you have to be careful. And I have heard this statement so many times through the years. You'll have a person who professes to be saved, but maybe at that point in their life, they're walking after the flesh, and you don't really see any evidences in their life of salvation. And the common thing that I have heard so often is, well, that person's not really saved. If they was really saved, they wouldn't do that. Is that right? According to what I read in the Bible, a saved person can do anything a lost person can. You're not walking in the Spirit, you'll live just like a lost man. That's what you'll do. So you have to be careful. If somebody makes a profession, now if they just flat out tell you, no, I'm lost, okay then. But if they make a profession and they genuinely, you know, you talk to them and they give you a clear testimony of salvation in their life, just because you don't see any evidence at that point, that's not just cause for me or you or anybody to say, well, I know they're professing to be saved, but they're not really saved. They wouldn't be doing that. It's not right. It could be that you've just happened upon them in your life where they're at a point in their life where they're walking after the flesh and not walking after the Spirit. If you had met David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, it'd be hard for you to convince me that he's a man after God's own heart. If you'd have met David when he's sleeping with Bathsheba, it'd be hard for you to convince me that's a man after God's own heart. If you'd have met David when he's conspiring against his faithful servant Uriah and has him killed to cover up what he did, that'd be a hard time to convince me this is a man after God's own heart. Well, that's what the Bible says about him. What's the difference? I think it's just a good picture of a fellow, you know, at different intervals, different points in his life. At certain points, he's walking with God. He's in fellowship with the Lord. He's where he needs to be. And when it's like that, you see things in his life that shows he is a man after God's own heart. But then he's a human being just like anybody else, right? And he gets out of fellowship with the Lord like he needs to be. He's walking after the flesh. He's letting fear control him and other things as well. And when that is going on, you see that evidenced in his life by the way he behaves himself. And I think this is just a really good picture of that, because earlier on in chapter 17, he's clearly a man of faith, a man of courage. He's not afraid. And now he's on the run. He's scared. He's lying. He just, you know, he's just a mess. He really is a mess at this point. But in verse number 10, it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, when you read that verse, you kind of get the impression that he just went down there voluntarily and went right to the king of Gath. Which, by the way, you know who was from Gath? Oh, Goliath was from Gath. That's what it says about him. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, he's called Goliath of Gath. That's what he's called. So he winds up in this place where Goliath is from with the king of Achish. But if you look down at the last two verses in this chapter, look at verse 14. And we're going to come back and go through this. But verse 14 says, "Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see this man is mad," talking about David, "wherefore then have ye brought him to me?" Have you brought him to me? You know, verse 10, you read, it's kind of like, well, he just went down there and walked up to him and said, "Hey, here I am." Look at verse 15. "Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence?" He says they brought David to him. Now, turn to Psalm 56. Hold your place. Hold your place here and go to Psalm 56. Talking about psalms that David wrote out of his own personal experiences. I kind of understand that, you know, but I'm a preacher, and preachers have experiences. You go through all sorts of things in life, and not always, but a lot of times through the years, I've had the Lord give me messages or sermons, and they started in my heart with an experience that I had in my life. And then from that, the Lord developed it into a message that he wanted me to give to other people, hopefully to be a help. So I understand David writing these things or giving these psalms out of his experiences. In all reality, a lot of what we do in life comes as a result of the experiences we have, things that we go through. Look at Psalm 56 now. Again, I want you just to read the heading here. "To the chief musician upon," and here is a word that's really easy to say, "Jonath, Elam, Rekokim." Is that right? That sound all right to y'all? Well, we'll go with it then. I don't know if that's how you say it, but we're going to go with it, all right? "Michtam of David." Look at this. "When the Philistines took him in Gath." See that? They took him in Gath. It looks to me like he's just, you know, he leaves where he is there with Ahimelech and he's going on his journey. And somewhere along there he gets took. The Philistines take him and they bring him. Because that's what Achish said. "You brought this man to me." They bring him to their king. Now go back to 1 Samuel 21. In verse 11 again, "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land?" Now these are these Philistines saying David is the king of the land. "Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Is that what the ladies sung whenever he came back? When he came back from killing Goliath, those ladies got their timbrels and they went out and they, you know, danced and shouted and so forth, and they said here what you read in verse 11. And that really is what was the big thing that ticked Saul off with David right there. That's where that jealousy really started rising up in his heart and the envy, and he's kind of got this whole thing going here. But anyway, it's interesting to me that the Philistines knew about this. Somehow they'd heard about it. Okay, they word got around. I don't know how it was that word got around back in this day, but it got around. You know, it spread, and the Philistines there in Gath had heard about what those women had sung when David came back from killing Goliath. So to them, even though David technically is not the king, they're saying to their king Achish, "Hey man, we got the king here with us. We got the one that matters the most to the people, because whenever he came back, they ascribed more to him than they did to the actual king, Saul." And this is my thought here. I believe that they either brought him there to Achish to get rid of him, saying, okay, here we got the most important man there, let's get rid of this fella. Or they brought him there so that he would hopefully be an ally to them. And I'm going to show you why I think that. That's my thought, okay? I think they brought him there not necessarily to have him killed, but so that he would be an ally to them. It's very possible that if they had heard about what the women said when they were beating their timbrels, it's highly likely they had already heard about how Saul wanted David dead, right? Very highly, or it's highly likely they had heard that. So maybe they're thinking, okay, we got him. He's trying to get away from Saul, and surely he ain't going to help him out. He's trying to kill him. Maybe he'll be on our side. But I'm going to show you this. Look again at verse 14 and 15. Just the wording. Verse 14, then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see this man is mad. Mad, not like angry mad, mad like he's crazy. And we're going to see why he says that. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Look at this now, look at the word, verse 15. Have I need of madmen? What do you bring this crazy fellow to me for? You think I need somebody like that? It seems to me they brought him there thinking that he could be of service to them, that their king might need David to help them, is what I'm thinking. So go back up here now to verse 12. And David laid up these words in his heart. He's hearing all this. Verse 11, he hears what they said about him there. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Sore afraid means he was very afraid. So he goes from verse 10, you know, fear of Saul, verse 12, to sore afraid of Achish. Gets worse, see, which is another good application to getting out of fellowship with the Lord and not walking in the Spirit and being where you need to be. When that happens, and again, it can happen to anybody, if that is not addressed, or at least until that is addressed, things are not going to get better in your life. Whatever problems start surfacing when that happens, and for each of us it will probably be different just because of who we are and our personality types and that sort of thing. We all battle different problems. But whatever problems start surfacing and being revealed whenever we get away from God, those things are only going to get worse and magnify the longer we stay away from the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all follow me? It's not something that, you know, it's going to happen and then just on its own it's going to fix itself. You know, you start out lying and being scared, and then just without addressing any of your shortcomings and sins and how you've gotten away from God, without you addressing that, it's just going to suddenly get better. No. Mm-mm. Just understand, when you get away from the Lord, first of all, you haven't moved forward in your life, right? If you get away from God, you have taken a step backwards. You've gone down. You haven't moved forward. You've moved backwards. So you're already headed in the wrong direction, right? Right? You're already headed in the wrong direction if you've taken a step back from God. And I'll say this, it's a lot easier to go downhill than it is uphill. Amen. Isn't that true? Get out there and ride a bike. A bicycle is what I mean, not one with a motor on it. Ride a bicycle, okay? And I've done that a few times. It is a lot easier to go downhill than it is uphill. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to go downhill, really. You can just kind of glide downhill, but if you're going to go uphill, it's going to take some effort. It's the same in your Christian life. It's going to take some effort to go uphill. It's easy to go downhill. It's easy to get away from God and just get further away from God and further away from God, and that's exactly what's going to happen. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse until you address what you have done. And you see this thing here with David. He starts out, he's afraid. Now he's really afraid. It's just getting worse for him. But it says in verse 12 that he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now, why would he be afraid? Well, I guess you could look at it like he's afraid Achish is going to have him killed because he, as they said in verse number 11, is the king of the land. He's thinking, okay, well, he knows I'm the king, so he's just going to kill me and get rid of me. Could be that, or it could be, as we'll see later on in another situation, he is afraid that Achish is going to try to befriend him and force him into service for the Philistines. It could be that, because later on we're going to see where that situation plays itself out with David, and God actually has to supernaturally protect David from fighting against the Israelites with the Philistines. We're going to see that thing happen later on. Maybe he's afraid here not that he's going to be killed, but that Achish is going to say, look, you're going to serve us now. I know what you did as a servant of Saul, what a powerful person you were there. You're going to do that for us. And maybe he's afraid he's going to have to be involved in that. Could go either way. But what I do know is he was really afraid. And verse 13 shows what he did. He changed his behavior. When you get away from God, I guarantee you, you're going to change your behavior. You're going to start living different. You don't ever live the same when you're away from God as you do when you're walking with God. Your behavior changes. And people are going to recognize the change in your behavior. Folk that have known you when you were in fellowship with the Lord and saw how you were living then, I mean, they meet you later on and you're not where you need to be. They're going to recognize that. They're going to see it because of how you live your life, because you're going to be doing different. He changed his behavior before them. That's in front of them. That's what happens. People were around. Folk we work with. Folk we go to school with, hang out with. They're gonna be able to tell our behaviors change. And what we want, the goal is for them to see a change for the better, right? Us having not been what we needed to be, and then us changing, you know, we're not talking the same way we used to, and we're not living the same way. And them talking amongst themselves saying, boy, that person's really changed. You know, I don't hear them cussing anymore, and, you know, that kind of stuff. But when you get away from God, it's the opposite of that. They see the change in your behavior, but it's not for the better. It's for the worse, and they pick up on that. They see it. It does damage to your testimony, see? It doesn't cost you salvation, right? I mean, nothing costs you salvation. You're saved. It doesn't take very long to mess your testimony up. It doesn't take long at all to do that. He changed his behavior before them, and look at this. You know what he does? He feigns himself mad in their hands. You know what the word feigned means? That's right. It means fake, to pretend, to put on, like Brother Gene said. The Bible talks about us having a unfeigned love of the brethren. That means we're to have a real love for the brethren, not a fake love for the brethren. It talks about how we're to have an unfeigned faith. That's what Paul said was in Timothy and was first in his mother and in his grandmother. And he said, I believe it's in you too. An unfeigned faith is a genuine faith, a real faith. So when you have something that's feigned, it's not real. It's pretend. That's what it is, fake. Well, this is what he does. He feigned himself mad in their hands. He pretended to be a crazy man. He's pretending to be something he's not. He wasn't a crazy man, but that's what he's pretending to be. You know what sin will do, and just getting away from God, it just calls you to make an absolute fool out of yourself. That's what it calls you to do, some of the dumbest things in the world. Just make a fool out of yourself. I don't know if any of y'all ever have experienced what I'm talking about. I have made a fool out of myself, okay? Now, I don't mind being a fool for Christ's sake. I don't mind that. I don't mind bearing the reproach that's connected to that. I don't mind bearing the shame that's connected to that. But a lot of the shame and reproach I've had in my life just from me acting like a knothead, okay? Just making a fool out of myself. That's what sin will do. You get away from God, that's what it'll do. Yes, sir. He brought a trophy with him. Yeah, you would think they would have recognized that sword too, because that was the sword of their champion. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but that's a good idea. That really is. I don't know what he did with that thing. But that's right. That leans more to the idea that he was brought down there against his will rather than him actually going there on his own. Yeah, I got you. But it says he feigned himself mad in their hands, acting like a crazy guy. He's pretending. We got a lot of pretenders in the body of Christ these days, a lot of pretenders. A lot of folks that go to church every Sunday are just as fake as they can be, just as fake as they can be. They pretend to be one thing at church, but they really are something else. They're not what they pretend to be at church. Going to church like anything else, you do it long enough, you can figure it out. If you got any sense at all, you go to church long enough, you can figure out how you're supposed to act and how you're not supposed to act at church, right? The way you're supposed to conduct yourself, you can pick up on the lingo and the things that people say one to another and that sort of thing. You pick up and you can just fall right into it and start doing all that same stuff. You know, amen, brother, praise the Lord, I love you, God bless you, and da-da-da-da, all that other stuff we say around church. And be just as fake as anything. Not real. Just pretending to be something you're not. And churches are full of those kind of people now. Just fake, not real. Here's the thing, as I've told you before, we all need to bear in mind, the one that really matters knows all about you. He ain't pulling the wool over his eyes. It doesn't matter how you act, what you say, God's got our number, amen? He knows who we are. He knows whether we're real or we're fake. He knows it. And I tell you what, I would rather be around somebody. This is me now. I'd rather be around somebody who I didn't necessarily like the way they were acting, but knew that was how they really are, than somebody who said all the right words and did all the right things, but was nothing more than a low-down hypocrite. I'd rather be around. I really would. I've said it before. People, you know, in the years I've been in ministry, they'll, oh, I love you, brother, God bless you, and they lie about me and they talk about me and all. I would rather them just walk right up to my face and say, Brother Keith, I hate your guts. I can't stand you. I don't like you preaching. I don't like nothing about you. You don't smell good. You don't look good. You don't sound good. I don't want to be nowhere around you. I'd have a lot more respect for somebody like that than I had somebody that came in Sunday after Sunday after Sunday shaking my hand and hugging my neck and telling me they love me but running their mouth about me behind my back. Now, I'm not giving you any ideas. Don't come up here and get in my face after Sunday school, all right? Because I am a human being just like anybody else. But I'm serious. I just would rather be in a situation like that where you knew you was dealing with somebody as they really are than somebody that's a fake. But anyhow, we got to stop. We'll redress this verse right here. It says, he feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled. He scratched on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He's just acting like a crazy man. That's what he's doing. And anyway, you see, we read 14 and 15, so we'll stop here. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right, ladies, don't forget to